pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we come dependent upon You, even in this, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace and guiding providence for us, even in the midst of our sin and in the trials of life. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We'll begin reading at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pishgol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witnesses that I have dug this well." Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Pishgol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the passage that is immediately after the laughter section of the chapter. Remember in verses 1 through 7, we looked at how previously Abraham and Sarah had laughed in doubt over God's promises, but now with the fulfillment of God's promises and the birth of Isaac, they are laughing with faith and joy. Despite Abraham and Sarah's weakness of faith, the Lord is still faithful to his promises, which reminds us that the Lord is not faithful to us because our faith is so great. The Lord is faithful to his promises because he is faithful, period. Which is cause for all of us to be filled with laughter and joy and celebration, because it is through the line of Isaac that the Messiah has come. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled all the promises of God. Thankfully, not because of our faith, or because of how faithful the people of God have been. No. But simply because God is faithful to his promises. We come now in our passage to a messy situation, to say the least. But again, we are reminded in this that God is faithful. Looking at our text in verse 8, Abraham has a feast for the day that Isaac is weaned, which gives us some indication of the timeline between Isaac being born and Hagar and Ishmael being kicked out. People during biblical times did not wean as quickly as we sometimes do here in the West. In some instances, the weaning happened at, we suspect, somewhere between 2 and 5 years old. So a number of years have passed since Isaac has been born. In that day and age and culture, weaning would have been a big celebration, because throughout human history, until quite recently, the child mortality rate was quite high. In some instances in human history, it's 50%. It's quite high. So, for a child to make it to 2 or especially 5 years old, you can imagine the great celebration that happens. Because the child has made it to this point, most of the risk and fear is now gone. We can celebrate that this life is much more secure than it previously had been. And when Sarah now is in this celebration, the text seems to imply that it's at this celebration now that Sarah sees Ishmael scoffing at Isaac. The text seems to indicate, as I said, that this scoffing happened at this celebration of Isaac's weaning. Exactly how mean-hearted this scoffing is, we are not told exactly, but the word that's used here indicates that Ishmael was making fun of Isaac. Whether it was just playful teasing or whether it was mean-hearted and desire of putting down his brother, we don't know precisely, but it seems that that's the case. Ishmael, at this point, would have been somewhere between 16 and 19 years old. So, sort of a strange thing that you see a 16 to 19 year old boy making fun of a 2 to 5 year old. Seems a bit odd. But why is Ishmael making fun of Isaac? Well, who knows why children do what they do, especially boys, right? But possibly it's because Ishmael thought that he should still be the rightful heir since he was the firstborn son of Abraham, not Isaac. Or it could have been jealousy, knowing that he was not the son of promise. He was not going to receive the birthright and the blessing of Abraham. We don't know exactly the reason, but what the text does tell us is that Sarah is not going to have any of this. The mother bear instinct comes out in full force, and she goes to Abraham, as we read in verse 10, and says, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son," namely with Isaac. She will not have the status of Isaac challenged at any point. This is, of course, distressful to Abraham, because Ishmael is his son. He loved Ishmael. And as we take a step back and look at this situation as a whole, what do we see? We see that because Abraham and Sarah did not put their trust in the Lord and tried to make the Lord's promises come true their way through Hagar, and they wanted God's promises to happen not only according to their way, but they wanted it according to their timing, they now have to reap the consequences of their doubt and sin. There is now conflict within the home, and sin always spreads and it always destroys. It hurts Abraham, it hurts Sarah, it hurts Isaac, it hurts Hagar, it hurts Ishmael. This was a situation that was never going to go well. You know this even in a Christian home. It gets better with distance and age, but sibling rivalry is a real thing, isn't it? Any parent can tell you that. Any sibling can tell you that. It's a real thing that happens. And especially the older sibling is never going to bow to the younger one. It's not going to happen. Unless the younger one gets a lot bigger all of a sudden. There's just too much sin. And this was a situation where conflict was inevitable. Sarah's solution to the conflict is really quite extreme, isn't it? Kick this bondwoman. Notice that derogatory speech going on there. Kick this bondwoman and her child out of house and home. Exile them. Get them gone so they can roam in the wilderness. I don't want them anywhere near us. The solution to the problem seems extreme to Abraham too. However, the Lord almost shockingly says, essentially, it's okay. Do what Sarah says. Abraham is told by God to exile Hagar and Ishmael. We may be surprised by this. We should be in some ways surprised by this. How could God say this? How? That's an important question. How could God say this? Abraham has a responsibility to take care of Hagar and Ishmael. He's not supposed to abandon his own child. He has an obligation to take care of Hagar, the mother of his son, as well. How could the Lord be okay with this? To put this into some cultural context, Sarah's request was not uncommon for that day and age. If there was a rivalry of heirs, exile was commonly used as a way of keeping the peace. And if any of you know ancient history, you will also know that in terms of kings and dynasties, dynastic families and so on and so forth, exile was the nice way out. Generally, if there was a rivalry of heirs between siblings, a lot of them got their heads taken off. That's generally what happened. So this is culturally quite normative, and even in some ways, as we look at it, quite gracious. But for God to be okay with this practice, how could that be? How could that be? Simple answer. His grace. Which probably surprises us. The Lord knows that there is no way that Abraham can fix this broken family situation. And so the Lord intervenes in his grace. And now we come to verses 12 and 13 where we read, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called.'" And now we get to grace. "Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." Essentially, what the Lord is saying is, Isaac is the child of promise. And to bring healing and blessing to this situation, separation between Hagar, Ishmael, and Abraham needs to take place. But I will independently take care of them. In other words, Abraham, you may not be able to actively love Hagar and Ishmael, but I will. I will. This is not a passage from which we gain principles of what to do with a polygamous marriage or with children out of wedlock or things like that. This is not a passage from which we gain principles of what we're supposed to do. But it is a passage in which we see very clearly God intervening into this sinful situation by his sovereign grace and injecting into this situation healing and blessing for all involved. This is a special and unique event in redemptive history. However, it is an event that reminds us of the powerful working of the sovereign grace of God in the lives of all of God's people. There are so many instances in our lives where God intervenes and infuses his grace, his sovereign grace, to work in broken situations. Many of which we're probably not even all that aware of. But in a situation where there's nothing that Abraham can do to fix this because of his sin, God brings healing and blessing. I think we can all look back at times in our lives where we have sinned, we have done damage, we have brought destruction on other people and relationships, and yet, the Lord still works blessing into our lives. I look back at all the horrible things that I did to my brothers over the years, and I won't give any examples because I don't want to give any of the children here any ideas. But how is it possible that my brothers still love me? And we still have a strong brotherhood. How is that possible? By the grace of God. Only by Him sovereignly injecting His grace into our lives are we not bitter and angry, but loving and reconciled toward each other. Because there's a lot of things that they could hold over my head of things that I did to them. And such as is in any family. For without the grace of God in any home, no matter how moral of a family it is, strife will tear it apart. We have to recognize that in every relationship that we are in, we, me, are our own worst enemy. We have to get that. Our culture has infused into our brains that we are supposed to engage in the blame game. That it's somebody else's fault. It's all on them. But what we have to recognize is that my heart is sinful. I maybe have been sinned against. That may be true. But I am my own worst enemy. My sin is just as destructive as anybody else's. And what is the only thing that is going to bring true healing, true forgiveness, true peace and reconciliation? What is the only thing that can provide that in any family? It isn't good morals. As helpful as those may be. It isn't going to church every Sunday, as good as that is. It isn't doing devotions around the dinner table every night, as good and necessary as that is. It isn't all these outward things that we try to do. The only thing is the grace of God. We can try all our human efforts to try to bring healing and reconciliation for our sin. But it'll never work. It must, and it can only ever be, the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is strife in your family, if there is brokenness and sin and bitterness between family members, what is the only thing that can bring healing? What is the only thing that can bring peace, real peace? It isn't money. It isn't a family vacation. Trust me, that'll probably only make it worse. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's Him. We need His forgiveness. We need His life. We need His peace. For when we drink of the fountain of Christ, when we partake of Him, the eternal living water, What does Jesus say to the woman at the well? We will become fountains of living water. Why? Because when Christ comes into us, he must necessarily then come flooding out of us. So that wherever our destruction has taken place, the love and grace of Christ may go. In that beautiful Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, we sing, as far as the curse is found, that's how far the salvation of Christ and his grace goes. God intervenes here in the life and the family of Abraham to cure and heal the circumstances that they find themselves in because of their sin. God relieves Abraham of his duties to Hagar and Ishmael, promising that he now will take care of them. Which, in verses 14 through 21, is what we see. We see that the Lord is providentially taking care of Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham gives to Hagar and Ishmael a container of water made out of animal skin and sends them on their way. And while in the wilderness, since there is a scarcity of water, they run out. Hagar, as she's weeping, for she thinks that this is the end and that Ishmael will die, the Lord hears, and notice this in the text, not her voice, but the voice of Ishmael. Why is that the case? Is a matter of some speculation. It is simply because Ishmael is the recipient of the promise to be blessed by the Lord. Is it that? Or is it because Ishmael called upon the Lord, and as the text implies, Hagar only cries to herself? There's a number of other questions we could ask about this text, and when we get to heaven, we can ask the Lord Jesus about them all. But what is clear here is that the Lord is going to take care of Hagar, and especially Ishmael, because he is Abraham's seed. The Lord shows Hagar and Ishmael a well in the wilderness, and as verse 20 tells us, the Lord was with Ishmael. He continued to dwell in the wilderness, but became a skilled archer, meaning a great hunter of wild animals, and he was blessed to be married as well, though to an Egyptian. Now looking forward to the last section of the chapter in verses 22 through 34, as the chapter closes, we are reminded that not only is God providentially watching over Ishmael, but the Lord continues to watch over Abraham and Isaac and Sarah as well. They are allowed to dwell in peace in Beersheba. He has a well that he now has a right to, so that he has his flocks and herds, and all of his people have constant access to water, which when you're in a wilderness is kind of important. But I want to draw our attention to the last couple of verses, in verses 33 and 34. For here we see two things. First, in verse 33, Abraham plants a tree, which was an ancient way of making a shrine or a place of worship. Especially since Abraham was dwelling in a tent and moving around a lot with flocks and herds, building a building wasn't really doable at this point. But Abraham had dedicated a place to worship the Lord. And notice that Abraham called on the name of the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, the everlasting God, El Olam. Abraham is dedicating himself to worship the eternal God, the eternally faithful God. For he had been a witness again of God's constant faithfulness. And in verse 34, we see something else. We read there that Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. That word that's translated as stayed is better translated as sojourned. And what we have in this last verse is that the idea that Abraham was walking or sojourning with the Lord. The Lord was with him all along the way. Just as he was with Abraham when he left Haran in chapter 12, just as he was with him when he went to Egypt, just as he was with Abraham when he had to save Lot from the four kings, just as he was with him when he made covenant repeatedly with Abraham throughout this whole time, just as he was with Abraham and with Lot when he delivered Lot and his daughters from Sodom and Gomorrah for Abraham's sake, just as he was with Abraham in his lie to Abimelech to save him, just as he was with Abraham in this family feud, just as he was with Abraham in this dispute with Abimelech, the Lord continues to sojourn with Abraham, and Abraham with Yahweh, the everlasting, ever faithful God. This is the comfort that we abide in every single day of our sojourning here on this earth. We are not alone. We are never alone. For the God of Abraham is our God. The one who has been so faithful to Abraham and leading him and saving him and intervening with grace all along the way has been with us, is with us, and will be with us all along the way. And so we shall never fear or be afraid, for he is with us. We shall not be moved. Though we may stumble, we shall never fall. Though we may begin to sink, Christ will always pick us up. For he is ever faithful, and he is ever with us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that in this wondrous story that we have read about in Genesis 21, we are again showcased your faithful providence and your intervening grace. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to be dependent upon you for all things, to know and believe that every good and perfect gift is handed down to us from you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to trust and go forth from this place in faith, knowing that you are with us, that you will always take care of us, that you will always do what is right and good for us and for all of your people all the time. Teach us to trust you more and more. For so often we go through this life with anxiety and worry and doubt and fear, and we have literally no reason for any of it. And we know that. We know it in our heads. Help us to believe it in our hearts. Lord, you are so good and you are so faithful. Help us to see how what we do in our own strength and according to our own wisdom so often just blows up in our faces and causes great destruction. But let us always remember that even when we sin, you are there in your forgiving and healing grace to always work forth your good and perfect purposes for your glory and our benefit. We pray, Lord, you would teach us these things. Preach to us the gospel every day of our lives by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.